Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. The Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, and find our way to 2 Chronicles and chapter number 33. 2 Chronicles and chapter number 33. The theme of our church this year is understanding the love of God. And throughout this year, we're going to have a special series pop in and out with that same theme of understanding the love of God. Now, as we started the gospel record of John on Sunday, we'd ended with a passage in John chapter 1 that said that his own received him not. They purposely rejected him. And yet, through all of that rejection, Jesus still loved them still. He loved them, even though they hated him. Even though they didn't want anything to do with him, he still loved them. In the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles 33, we're going to see that same love carried out historically, showing a man who rejected and hated God, did not want anything to do with him, and yet God loved him still. And loved him still that he did whatever it took to bring this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me as we see the historical account is given to us in the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter number 33. The book of 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and notice with me if you don't mind in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said in Jerusalem, shall be my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirit and with wizards and wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he made in the house of God, which God had said to David, to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land from which I appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and to the statutes and to the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem in his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in 2 Chronicles 33? 2 Chronicles 33 in verse number 13, that phrase, Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And we're going to simplify that title, knew that the Lord was God. And we're going to do this study of Manasseh, see his life, and through it all, we're going to understand more of the love of God with this idea that he knew the Lord was God. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, we're just asking that you give grace and mercy. Help us to see your love, understand more of your love through this passage here. And what a great God that you truly are. Again, I'm very, very conscious of my own pain level, my own inability. Lord, I need you for the purpose that these folks can see you high, holy, and lifted up, that they could see you for whom you are, that we would be able to see you and your great love and understand it even more. I have no ability in myself to do such things, so the best I know how, I surrender myself again to you and ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit, that you would get your own work accomplished tonight, and that we would be all walking out of here saying, what a great God. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Judah at this time had been given every opportunity to walk with God. Manasseh's father was godly King Hezekiah. And under Hezekiah's reign, the kingdom was brought to revival, not just reform, but to revival. The land had seen what it meant to follow the Lord with sincerity and with truth. But when Hezekiah died, Manasseh came to power. He rejected all that his father taught him. He was 12 years old, grown up knowing prosperity, knowing the blessings of God, knowing a father who had had a lifetime of walking with God and trusting God and depending God. And he walked away from it. Manasseh chose a different path, and it caused the whole kingdom to walk into spiritual darkness. Manasseh reigned longer than any other Judean king, but his influence was not one of blessing. He reversed the reforms, brought back the abominations, and did even worse than anything that had done before. Without a doubt, in history, King Manasseh is considered the most evil king of the southern kingdom. And he reigned for 55 years. That's a long time to have an evil king, a long time with evil influences. And yet, even in the depth of his rebellion, God was still willing to speak. He was not content to allow Manasseh to perish. The Bible's very clear in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. Even the most evil king in the history of Judah, God was not willing to allow him to perish, and was after this king to bring this evil man to himself. And yet this man, we have an account here of a man who hardened his heart. He refused to listen. He suffered the consequences of his pride. And yet we have a God who loved him still to bring him to himself. Now, understand that the love of God is not just acceptance of where we are. The love of God also means that he'll do whatever it takes to bring him to himself. So with this, let's study this passage here and let's see the depths of God's love. We notice that, first of all, the abomination of the heathen. The abomination of the heathen. Now, as we said, Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, was one of the godliest kings in Judah that Judah would ever know. His reign was marked with courage, with revival, and with a bold stand for the truth. Hezekiah tore down idols, he cleansed the temple, and he restored the worship of God. He was so faithful that later kings measured themselves by his example. You would almost expect that a king raised by a man like that would continue with the same direction. But that's not what happened. Notice with me in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But, notice, here's another biblical but here. It means the opposite. It's saying Manasseh, he came from King Hezekiah. He started to rule, but Everything hinges now. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord hath cast out before the children of Israel. Notice the Bible's not content just to say this as a summary statement. It goes on and gives examples. How horrible was he? What did he do? Verse 3. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and he made groves, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Verse 3, there is so much packed into this. Notice, first of all, he built again the high places. Now, the high places in the Old Testament, you're going to see it quite often. It carries the idea that people thought that the higher in elevation you could get, the closer you could get with God. And so what they would do is that they would often go to the highest peaks and they would build places to worship the various gods, feeling that they would be closer to them in some way because they were closer in elevation and location. Notice it says too, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam. So a second thing is he built up altars for Balaam. Balaam was the chief Canaanite god. He was known as the thunder god. He was the god that you would pray for rain, to bring in the storms, to bring in the moisture that you need. And so he was the chief of that pantheon of the deities found within Canaan. And so he went back to worshiping false gods, to say, I need a God that's powerful to answer my prayers, to pray to this God who could hear and answer prayers, even though he's not. Notice, and made groves. Now, when you see in the groves in the Bible, it is not like an orange grove. The idea of groves in the Bible often is made for the idea of places to meet for sexual worship because they associated fertility with nature. What it would be that in order to worship those type of nature gods, they would go and worship by performing sexual acts inside of those groves. So when you see groves in the Bible, it's not a good thing. You could tie to the self false worship and sexual immorality. So here is Hezekiah, godly Hezekiah, destroyed all of this, got rid of all of this. Here's Manasseh, his son, who undid all of that work. Don't worry about worshiping God. Don't worry about what my dad did. Let's bring it all back. Let's build altars to the highest peaks. Let's go ahead and start worshiping Baal again and go away from God because God is not big enough. We need to go to multiple gods to take care of our things. Let's bring back the sexual revolution and be able to worship and have relations the way that we see fit, rather than how the Bible and God has dictated. And then it said, he worshiped all the host of heaven. The idea here, all, means that he went and made sure that he was able to pay homage to all of the different Canaanite gods that they had available. All, if they claimed to be a deity, he was there. But he just didn't worship them. Notice this, he served them. He had many masters, these false gods. Manasseh was not someone who was atheist. He was very much religious. He just didn't want God. He wanted every other god but the God of heaven. He was willing to wish worship and answer to any other thing that would call himself a deity. Once again, as we explained last year, that people turned to a polytheistic society because they came to the idea that one God was not big enough. You know Manasseh's problem? That the God of heaven was no longer big enough for him. He had to go to these other minor deities, these smaller gods, in order to take care of every aspect of his life because the God of heaven was no longer a big God to him. What a horrible place to get. And yet that wickedness gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Notice, if you don't mind, it goes on. Verse 4, also He built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of God. So at this time, they had the temple that God used Solomon to build, the place that was supposed to be used to worship God. And here's Manasseh that said, I'm king. I could worship however I want, and went inside of God's house and got rid of all the things about God and put in every other little god and had all of the host of heaven represented inside of God's house, inside of the court of the Lord. They violated God's very house to worship these other gods. And it gets worse. Verse 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, it does. The valley of Hinnom is a southern valley to the south of Jerusalem. Now, like any city, you have to have management of your waste. Back in that time, because Jerusalem was built on hills and it was surrounded by valleys, they decided the southernmost valley was going to be their trash pit. Well, after being there for 1,000 years, you start to build up a lot of trash. So you got to do something with it. So someone came up with a bright idea. Let's put it on fire. And so they lit the valley on fire. And because they're constantly dumping trash, it became the ever-burning trash heap. It was always burning. Then what happened? In order to worship their gods, Manasseh took his own children. And what they would do, as I've been told, is that they would have like a slide system that would go into the mouth of a false idol god. They would roll their brand new babies down that slide and into that trash heap in worship to their god. Of course, because Manasseh had also brought back sexual immorality, some of the ladies that he had with had his children. Well, I got to do something with these kids. And so he would roll them down. Jeremiah calls this the Valley of Tophet. What would happen is that in order to drown out the screams of the babies being put down, they would take the drums and they would beat them to drown out the cries. And it became a big worship service that people, in order to worship these false gods, would sacrifice their own children. You said, this is bad. It is very bad. The Bible speaks about in the book of 2 Kings that Manasseh was so evil that blood ran through the streets. You may have heard that expression before. It comes from the Bible. That's how many people Manasseh killed. Innocent blood. That blood ran through the streets. All in the name of worship. All in the name of serving a false god. And the God of heaven is not pleased with this at all. It goes on. Verse 6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times. For those of you who are equating something, this is astronomy. Or astrology. That using the stars, the times, to tell him his fortune. He was someone who would look at astrology. He used enchantments. Those are magics. And he used witchcraft. And he dealt with familiar spirit. The idea of familiar spirit is the idea of trying to summon the dead or summon a demon. We know that the dead can't come back, but demons love to pose as this. And with wizards. He went, and the idea here, by the way, if you are naive to think there's no other powers in this world, may I tell you that there is? What makes those things wrong? Because God wants to be the power that we depend upon. Yes. But people don't want to depend on God's power, so they have to find some other source of power. That's what the idea of seeking these magics are. As they want power, they just don't want to go to God to get it. And so Manasseh was trying to find power. He wanted to be able to have enough strength without depending on the God of his father, without the God who opened up the Red Sea. Surely there's got to be some other source of power. And this is a man who is religious and a man who wants power, a man who wants to see miracles accomplished, a man who's willing to depend on any other source of strength than what is found in the Bible. And notice how God summarizes this. He wrought, into verse 6, and he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now that idea provoke carries the idea to on purpose, to aggravate, to poke. Now this opens up, this one verse says that Manasseh knew who God was. He's not denying God. He says, I don't want to depend upon you. And so, because I don't want you to be ruler of my life, I don't want your authority of my life, I'm on purpose going to go find power somewhere else just to say, hi, I don't need you. I don't need you. What are you going to do about it? I don't need you. Now, that's awful. This isn't a rejection of God. This is doing it because you know God's real and you don't want to depend upon him. This is true evil in the sight of God. If you were in God's place, would it be hard to love Manasseh? When he's not doing this accidental, he's not doing it out of ignorance. He's a man who was taught there was a God and rejected that God and said, I don't want you ruling over me. And I'm purposely going to do everything in my power to aggravate you and say, nana, nana, boo, boo, you can't do anything to me. This is a man who's definitely in trouble with God. This is a man who has crossed so many lines that there is no coming back from this. Verse 7, and he, Manasseh, carved an image, the idol which he made, meaning in his own hands. He says, you know what? I don't want to buy something. I'm going to make my own image. I'm going to put it in God's house and I'm going to worship it. And he put it in the house of God. Verse 7 and 8 speaks about how he knew that God said, keep this place for me. And Manasseh put this, made his own image on the purpose for aggravating God, knowing God's promises, and said, I don't care about God's promises. I'm going to show that God's not going to rule over me. No God's going to tell me what to do. And he's purposely doing this to provoke God. This is a man on dangerous ground. This is a man who's not ignorant of God. He's not doing it because he's never been taught. He's doing this because he has been taught, because he does believe God's real, and he just doesn't want God to have any part of his life. Now, we haven't talked about God yet. We're just painting the picture of a man who's done all these abominations. A man who is on purpose saying, God, I hate you. I reject you. Not out of ignorance. He's not doing it because he's never been taught. He's doing it full knowledge. He knows who God is. And he rejects God. This is not a good portrait of a man. This is not a man who is on good ground. And just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, notice verse 9. So Manasseh, as it summarizes this, made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen to whom the Lord destroyed and his children of Israel. Manasseh had such great influence that when he purposely said, listen, I don't care what God says, I don't have to listen to him. Everyone else in the kingdom says, well, if he's doing this and getting away with it, why do I have to follow the Bible? Why do I have to follow the rules? I could do whatever I want. God didn't do anything to Manasseh. He's safe. No lightning strikes. I could do whatever I want. And now you have a whole nation of people who are not ignorant of God, but are purposely rebellious towards God. That influence. This is a man who has very much purposely rejected God. Now, again, I'm thankful that God is not us. Because every single one of us would have just wiped our hands and say, no, I'm done with this guy. Every one of us wouldn't have given this man another chance. Because this is a man who grew up in a Christian home, a believer's home. He grew up with a godly father. He grew up with the evidence of God blessing his father. Even Manasseh himself is a product of God answering prayer. Amen. That 15 years before Hezekiah died, he was supposed to die. And he prayed and God spared him. Manasseh was 12 years old when he took over the kingdom. He was born as a product of God's answer to prayer. This is not a man who was ignorant of this. He grew up being taught and told there's a real God, shown evidence of answers to prayer. He grew up in a believer's home. And he is not ignorant. He's saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You don't have control of my life. I want you to stop bothering me. Leave me alone. And to prove that I'm my own man, I am on purpose going to do everything I know you hate just to show you don't have power over me. What a horrible, horrible, evil man. And yet, God still loved him. I want to show you as the story unfolds a second thing. Agreeing not to hearken. Agreeing not to hearken. Verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people. Now, you would almost think that if God was operating like you and I, lightning strikes would come. You would almost think that God would wipe his hand and say, oh, just forget it. He's not worth the effort. There's nothing that can be done with him. But you know what God did? Is that God reached out to on purpose speak to Manasseh. Now, are you saying, well, did God speak to him in the middle of the night and go, Manasseh? How did God speak? Well, he knew that it wouldn't speak with that voice, but there was plenty of people preaching and opening the Bible. You want to know who the biggest person who was preaching at this time? Jeremiah. Think Jeremiah had some things to say about King Manasseh? Absolutely. God used the preacher to open up the word of God and tell the man of God, or tell the king what the word of God said. He gave him opportunity. Jeremiah's outside the temple where Manasseh is messing everything up, and he's preaching. You go through the book of Jeremiah, this is happening at the same time. And God has sent a preacher and giving every opportunity for not only Manasseh, but for the people to hear the word of God. Why did he do that? Because this is how God loves us. To send a man of God with a message of God so they could hear the word of God. God was doing everything he could to reach the people. Thus saith the Lord. You're like, well, couldn't God do something else? You misunderstood the power of preaching. God says it's through the power of preaching that brings people to salvation. Jesus Christ dealt with this later on when people just wanted miracle after miracle after miracle. Manasseh did not need any more miracles. He grew up in a household that saw miracles. Miracles was not going to change him. What it was going to change him? The preaching of God's word. That's how God used to give him the message. That should encourage us, by the way. What do people need? They don't need miracles. They don't need signs. They don't need wonders. They need the word of God. Amen. They need someone to open up the Bible and to tell them, thus saith the Lord, in a loving way, in a firm way, in a way of not compromising, not saying this is my opinion. This is saying this is what God says. You do with it as you will, but this is what God said. And God gave them his word. God spoke to them. And the Lord spake to Manasseh. And the Lord spake to his people through the prophet Jeremiah, through other preachers that were preaching at this time. You have here Habakkuk who is preaching. You have other prophets that are preaching. You have a Zephaniah who is preaching. And they're not listening. Verse 10 says, but they would not hearken. They would not hearken. With the idea of hearken, it doesn't mean that they missed the message. They heard the message and says, I will not change. When Jeremiah went to Manasseh and said, Manasseh, this is wrong. This is evil. This is not what you were raised to do. I saw you. I taught you in Sunday school class. You know better than this. Manasseh said, I don't care what you say. I don't want anything to do with your God. In fact, I'm going to do even more to aggravate him because I don't want him being boss of me. He wasn't rejecting God as the idea of denying that God existed. He knew God existed and says, I'm going to do everything I can to prove to God that he doesn't control me. And yet God, out of his love, was still trying to reach him, trying to give him. And when this didn't work, God didn't wipe at his hands. He didn't just say, I'm done with you. But God was not willing that any shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. And God was still after King Manasseh, which brings us to the affliction to humble. The affliction to humble. Notice with me in verse 11. Wherefore, so because of this, because of what? Because God gave his word and they agreed not to hearken. They said, we're not going to obey. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now remember, the big bad guys at this time was still the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians, the Nazis, the ancient world, were still ruling. Babylon is going to rise to power soon, but at this time it's the Assyrians. And the Assyrians come in, they take King Manasseh and they put him in fetters, handcuffs, chains. And they march him back to Babylon, which is at this time the religious center of the Assyrian Empire. And they threw him in prison there, this political prisoner. Why didn't they kill him? Because God still had plans with him. God still wanted to do something with Manasseh. Now, you guys have been around enough for me to teach you about the Nazis of the ancient world. Could you imagine what it would be like to be a Jew captured by the Nazis? Manasseh was a Jew captured by the Nazis of the ancient world. Probably not going to turn out well. Notice what he has to endure. Verse number 12. And when he, Manasseh, was in affliction. There was a breaking point. The Assyrians were not content just to kill this man. They tortured him. They abused him. They afflicted him. It was the worst time in Manasseh's life. And finally, Manasseh realized that his other gods wouldn't help him. More than likely, he tried to start off with his astrology. Well, that didn't help him. He probably went to the host of heaven and prayed to each one of them, and none of them worked. He finally went to Baal and said, you're the thunder god, help me. And nothing happened. All of those other sources of power failed him. There was no magics to get him away from the Nazis. There was no secret powers to break his fetters and to get him out of prison. There was no deity. There was no lesser god. There was no ruler of the land who could free him. Manasseh had to humble himself. Now, this is a big deal. The same God that over and over he said, I know you're real, I just don't want you to be my boss. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I'm going to do everything I can to aggravate you. He had to humble himself and go to that God and say, you're my only way out. You are the only way I can get out of here. I've tried everything else. I'm in affliction. I'm at the bottom of the barrel. I can't survive anymore. You have to help me. Now that's a big ask. To have someone who hated God all of their life to finally turn their life and say, I need that God's help. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. By the way, that was a lot of humbling. After all of those years of provoking God, all of those years of saying, I don't want you to rule over me, all those years to say on purpose, you hate this, I'm going to do this. This bothers you, I'm going to do this. That was a great humbling for him to finally go to the same God he hated, rejected, and provoked to say, God, I need you. Why? Because God was not willing that any should perish. Now, this wasn't just pat him on the head. He had to go through extreme consequences for him to realize and humble himself and say, I need that God. I need that God to answer. Without those consequences, that wouldn't work. The preaching of God's word did not work. God had to do a breaking thing, great affliction. Verse number 13, and he prayed to him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem and his kingship. Notice what God did. Manasseh humbled himself and said, God, I know I messed up. I know all these years I've been telling you I don't need you. I need you now. And God said, just to prove that I'm God, not only am I going to relieve you of your afflictions, I'm bringing you back home for you to rule. You're going back to the throne. This is a big deal. May I show you a personal pronoun that is used, by the way? Verse number 12. And when he, Manasseh, was in his affliction, he, Manasseh, besought the Lord his God. Notice that word his. What happened is that Manasseh, because of the affliction, and he realized that none of these other sources could help him out, he had to accept God to be his own personal Savior. It was no longer that God, it was now his God. God had did such a work that Manasseh had to personally receive God for his own self. He had to receive. Remember, believe, receive, and then God gave him the power to become. There was a change now. Something happened. And Manasseh believed on God, and God changed things. Notice the end of verse 13. Then Manasseh knew by evidence that the Lord, he was God. When God not only saved him out of his affliction, but restored him to the throne, Manasseh said, God's real. He proved himself. I don't have to go to any other source. I only have one source now. God proved that he is the God, the only God, the big God. I don't need these little other gods. I don't need a polytheistic society. My God is big enough to handle it all. He knew that the Lord, that he was God. You know, the interesting thing is that we're going to see Manasseh up in heaven. This, the most evil king in all of Judea history, he's in heaven now. Isn't that powerful? Why? Because of the depths of God's love. That God can love even the person who's rejected him all of his life. That God can love the one who has purposely provoked and rejected him over and over and over. This is a great love, to understand the depths of his love. You and I do not have this type of love. We would have wiped our hands off of someone a long time ago. If we were God, lightning bolts would have been coming. We would have said, I don't have to deal with this aggravation. And yet, isn't that a wonderful God? By the way, that gives hope to any one of us. If God was willing to save Manasseh, he's willing to save the most evil of us. If God is willing to save Manasseh, he's willing to save and to work on even the most crookedest person in the world. You know what we like to do with our politicians? We like to complain about them. But very rarely do we pray that God does something like this to save them. I know it may be a shock in some of you, but wouldn't it be wonderful if a Hillary Clinton came to know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior instead of going to her little gods? By the way, she's not atheist. She's very religious. But she goes to every other source but God. But God is even at work in her life. A President Obama, wouldn't it be wonderful if he came to the place? We love to complain about other people. And we get to the place where in our minds, we feel like there are some people so far gone that they can't. You take a serial killer like a Jeffrey Dahmer, who ate people's flesh, who made a very real profession of faith. If he believed what he said he did, he's in heaven now. Imagine. Do you know that God has enough power and grace that if an Adolf Hitler, a Joseph Stalin, would have come to God, repented, God would have been willing to save their very souls too. There is no one so evil, so hateful, so rejecting of God that God cannot save and would not be willing to save. That gives us great hope. The Bible speaks about that in John chapter 1, that his own received him not. He was rejected. And yet, God loved him anyways. Think about Jesus Christ. The same people that crucified him and said to crucify him. On the day of Pentecost, those same people are the ones that Jesus Christ reached with the gospel. And 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Out of those 3,000, many of them were people who were at the cross cheering for Jesus to die. Isn't that a wonderful love that God has? As we go through this year and we're putting the emphasis of understanding the love of God, we want to start right here. There is no one so far gone. There is no one so far away. There's no one too evil that God could not do a work. Now, it may be a painful work. It may be a great affliction. Or it could be as simple as them hearing the word of God. But God is willing to save anyone and everyone who would be willing to come with a repentant heart and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I deserve punishment. I deserve to be rejected by you. But you love me so much that you promise me salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will receive, to believe, to receive to him. He gave them the power to become the sons of God. No matter what person you deal with, you may have that person at work, you say, that's the most evil, cold-hearted person I know. God can save them. Maybe we should get back to praying for the impossible, that these people who are so hard-hearted, that we would pray that God, you would prove yourself, that they would know that you are God, that you could save even them. And then for our own self, there are some times that we get in a pity party, that we think that we're the scum of the earth and that God can never love us. May I remind you that God loved you so much that he died on the cross for you. And he's willing to work in your life to bring you to himself for the same purpose that he did for Manasseh, that he knew that the Lord, that he was God. That's what God wants ultimately for each one of us, for us to know by evidence, by proof, that the Lord, that he is God. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you today, we're asking that you give grace and mercy. Help us to be reminded and encouraged and be amazed with the great love that you have for us, to understand more of this love of God. And if you're willing to save an evil man like Manasseh, you're willing to save anyone. I'm so thankful that you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Help us to rejoice in the great love that you have. And maybe some of us have someone that's evil in our life that we know about. Let's turn to the place of praying for them, that you would do whatever it takes to draw them to yourself, that they can know for themselves that you are God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.